Yesterday was commencement day here in Dayton. Young men and women received their diplomas as they graduated. Parents and grandparents and friends gathered to celebrate and to congratulate them. Now, if you've been following the news, you might have heard about another commencement ceremony that took place earlier this year, the commencement ceremony at Morehouse College. Their speaker, a gentleman by the name of Robert F. Smith, is a successful businessman and philanthropist. And I don't know the gist of everything that he gave in terms of his commencement address, because the only thing that made news was one particular thing that he said in the midst of this address that he gave to them. What created all the buzz was a promise that he made to all the graduates, and that is that he was going to pay all of their student debt that they had amassed over the 4 years in college to the tune of some $40 million. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And what a way to be able to help these students begin this next chapter of their lives without having to deal with any of this student debt that they had amassed. Now, sadly enough, most of us don't have those kind of resources to be able to do for other people like that. But we actually also have a pretty valuable resource that's available to all of that, to all of us. And that resource is the Bible, the words of God to us. And the Bible is full of all sorts of wisdom and direction that if we are willing to receive and to embrace, can set us up, can guide and direct us, can help us build a firm foundation on which to build a life. We're going to talk about that this morning. For the next few weeks, we're going to be in the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It's made up of 150 poetic songs and prayers. It's found right in the middle of our Bible. And they are full of wisdom and truth and insight that can guide and direct us as we live and work and play and graduate in this beautiful but broken world in which we live. So this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 26. And as we do, we're going to learn about three firm foundations that we can use to build a life on. And then we're going to discover the kind of blessings that we can experience if we build our lives on that kind of a foundation. So if you haven't done so already, please turn with me to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. If you're using our red Bibles, we're on page 862. Psalm 26. First foundation that we can, and I would say should, build our lives on is making sure that we are choosing the right God. As this psalm begins, the psalmist declares his commitment to the Lord. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, you will notice that in your Bible, the word Lord is in all capitals. And that means that the word that is translated Lord there is actually Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God revealed to us in the Bible. And so the psalmist, as he's writing here, he is declaring that when push comes to shove, Yahweh is the one that he trusts in. Look at verse 1. Vindicate me, Lord, Yahweh, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. You know, it seems here that the psalmist is dealing with some sort of conflict that's going on around him. Perhaps others are questioning his motives, or maybe they falsely accused him of something. Whatever the specifics might be of his situation, the psalmist makes it clear that he has committed himself to Yahweh, to the Lord, above all others. Now, it's not like the psalmist doesn't have other options. I mean, there are some other things that he could put his trust in. The nations that were surrounding him, they worshiped other gods. He could decide to trust in one of them instead, but he doesn't. He's putting his trust in Yahweh, in the God who has revealed himself to them through the prophets, through the pages of their scriptures. Of course, the psalmist could also decide to put his hope and trust in his own skills and abilities. I mean, he obviously has significant skill as a poet, as a songwriter. This psalm and others like it were regularly used in public worship. And he is, as they say, this psalmist has been published. You know, he's in our Bible. The psalmist could have put his hope and trust in his own power, in his own authority. This is a psalm. This is one of the psalms that is attributed to King David, which means either that he wrote it or possibly that it was written for him. But if King David is in fact the author of Psalm 26, which seems likely, then it isn't hard to imagine how somebody like him, somebody in his position, might be very tempted to put his greatest hope and trust and in his confidence in his own power and the authority that he had as the ultimate political and military leader of his nation. But despite all these other options that are before him, these other gods, his own talents, the great power and authority that he has, the psalmist here still recognizes that he needs to put his greatest hope and trust in Yahweh, in the Lord, in God. You know, for us to build a strong foundation in our lives, we need to see things just as clearly as the psalmist does here. See, whether we are a senior in high school or a senior in college or just a senior in life, we all need to ask ourselves, who or what am I putting my hope and my trust in? When life gets complicated, when I'm faced with a difficult choice or decision, when I'm feeling lost or overwhelmed, what or who is it that I put my hope and my trust in? Who or what am I looking to for direction? For peace, for comfort, for confidence that I can in fact make it through whatever it is that I am in the midst of right now. Because you know what? Like the psalmist, we have options. There are other gods, other religions out there, Islam and Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age spirituality. And these are not all the same. They all have very different ideas about who God is and about how we can and should relate to him and what it means for us to follow him. And so this is a real choice that's before us. Not are we going to worship God, but which God are we going to worship? Which God are we going to look to for direction, for our values, for our standards? For our instructions on how to live in this world in which we live. Which God are we going to put our hope and our trust in? And then, of course, there are certainly other things that we can put our hope and trust in. You know, as I think about graduates, whether they're from high school or college or graduate school, I'm sure that at least some of them are tempted to put their hope and trust in this education, in this training that they've just received. I mean, they have worked hard, they have studied late, they have written much, and now many of them are probably feeling like they are ready to take on the world. I mean, I remember back to when I graduated. I kind of felt like I had things figured out. I'd earned a degree. I'd read and studied the experts. I'd been taught by some really smart people. And, you know, I figured I was ready for just about anything. I know a lot better now. But goodness, it can be easy for us to put too much trust in our education, in our training, in abilities that we have, in positions of authority perhaps we've earned or been given, or even in the recognition that we can get from others because of the things that we've accomplished. But building a life on a foundation of hoping and trusting in the wrong thing can certainly be disastrous. I mean, education and training and experience and expertise and the skills that we develop, the natural talents, these are all really good things. But they're not ultimate things. And none of them, either alone or all together, are a strong enough foundation on which we can build a stable life. Because all of them will, at some point, eventually crumble and fall or fail us. And so we need a better foundation than what they can offer to us. We need something, we need someone better. We need Yahweh, the God revealed to us in the pages of our Bible and in the person of Jesus Christ. Putting our hope and our trust in Him is key to building a firm foundation on which we can then build our lives. Second foundation, we need to be smart about who it is that we are choosing to hang out with. In the next part of the psalmist is going to describe who he does and does not hang out with. Look at verse 4. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. So using poetic, image-laden language, the psalmist here describes who he chooses to avoid and who it is that he chooses to associate with. In verses 4 to 5, the psalmist describes how he has made the decision to avoid people who regularly lie and who act hypocritically. These are people who do not mean what they say and they don't do what they teach. He calls them evildoers and the wicked. And he's made the decision to avoid spending time with people whose lives are characterized by these kinds of things. And this is then in contrast to what we see here in verses 6 to 8. In these verses, we see temple-related language here. The mention of an altar, the washing, which is likely a reference to the washing that worshipers do when they would enter into the temple area before they came to worship. And so the image that we're being presented here is of the psalmist surrounding himself with others who also love and to worship Yahweh and being in that kind of a place. That means in order for us to build a strong foundation on which we are to build our lives, we too need to choose the right kind of people to hang out with. Now, there is a way to hear what I just said that may sound like I am suggesting that we should only hang out with people who are good enough for us. Like somehow, you know, we're better than others. And if somebody doesn't measure up, then we should ignore, maybe even exclude them because we are better than them. But that is not what I nor the psalmist are actually saying. See, the issue is not that we are too good for others, but rather that we are not good enough. We are not good enough to resist the kind of influence that prolonged time with those who have no love or loyalty to Yahweh are going to have on us. The problem is that we too, like them, if we're honest about it, are in fact capable of that same kind of evil and wicked behavior that others sometimes practice. And so it is important that we be thoughtful and humble and intentional about who it is that we choose to spend our time with. There's a great quote from C.S. Lewis about this. Here's how he puts it. Many people have a very strong desire to meet celebrated or important people, including those whom they disapprove. But I'm inclined to think a Christian would be wise to avoid, where he decently can, any meeting with people who are bullies, lascivious, cruel, dishonest, spiteful, and so forth. not because we are too good for them. In a sense, because we are not good enough. We are not good enough to cope with all the temptations, nor clever enough to cope with all the problems which an evening spent in such society produces. I think he's probably right in that we are being naive and probably a bit foolish when we think, when we allow ourselves to think that we are above the influence that others can have on us. Now, yes, it is also true that as followers of Jesus, we have been sent out into the world with the good news to share about his message and his mission. And that means that we need to take this good news to the dark and the broken places of this world. And that does mean that we need to make real connections, genuine connections with people who have very different values and standards and experiences and goals than we have. But this psalmist is speaking to the importance of choosing carefully who it is that we regularly hang out with and who it is that we are building our closest relationships with. Because choosing wisely who we hang out with is part of building a firm foundation. Now, if you are still skeptical that the psalmist doesn't think that he is in fact too good for others, consider what he says next. See, the third foundation that we need to make sure that we remember that we need to be rescued and delivered. We need God's rescue and mercy. As much as parts of this psalm might make it sound like the psalmist thinks that he's got it all together, that would in fact be the wrong conclusion for us to reach. Because he knows that he is, in fact, in need of rescue and mercy from God. Look at verse 9. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. You know, the overall direction and the aim of the psalmist's life is to be God-honoring, which is what he's conveying here in this psalm. But the psalmist knows at the same time that there are also times when he fails, when he does not measure up. And so he, like all people, knows that he needs deliverance. He needs to be rescued. He needs God's mercy. And unless God shows him that mercy, he knows that he's going to be caught up and swept away with all those others who refuse to show love and loyalty to God. And so this is the third foundation on which to build the life, remembering that we need rescue and mercy from God. In my experience, we're not very good at admitting to our failures. We're not very good at acknowledging our faults. We're not very good at confessing our shortcomings. In fact, we would probably benefit from practicing the following words. This is my fault. I'm the one who messed this up. Say it after me. This is my fault. I'm the one who messed this up. I'm the one who did it, and I'm sorry. I was wrong and should not have said what I said. I hope you will forgive me. That can be hard to say, can it? Maybe it's because of our pride. We have this need to feel like we've got it all together. Maybe it's because of our insecurities. We fear that others are going to reject us if we admit to what it is we're really like. But in order to firm a firm foundation on which to build a good life on, we need to be able to be honest about our shortcomings and failures. First, of course, to God, but also to others. there is certainly truth to the proverb that confession is good for the soul. Because it reminds us that we, just like everyone else, needs rescue and mercy from God. And the psalmist, knowing that he has this need, he looks to Yahweh for that deliverance and for that mercy. But then, of course, we who live after the time of the incarnation, we know that Yahweh's deliverance and mercy has a name, and that name is Jesus. Jesus, Yahweh, who became one of us, to show us how to live, to die in our place, and to rise again so that we too will rise when he comes back. Now, there are blessings that can be ours. There are blessings of developing a firm foundation. And the psalmist, in fact, concludes his psalm with a statement about some of those blessings that come to the person who build their lives on the right kind of foundation. Look at verse 12. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. Here in this single verse, the psalmist identifies three blessings that come to those who build their lives on the kind of foundation that he has been describing here in the Psalms. The first blessing we find in that statement about standing on level ground. It's describing a person whose footing is sure. There is a stability to their life that actually is able to transcend the chaos that sometimes swirls around them. This is not a promise that life is going to always be easy, but rather that even in the midst of turmoil, there is still going to be a place to stand that is stable and still. Second part of the bless, or the second blessing, is found in that second phrase, in the great congregation. This speaks to being part of a healthy Yahweh-worshiping community. Not a perfect community, but a community that's being transformed by the Holy Spirit. A community that still has flaws and shortcomings, but is growing to be more and more like Jesus. A community of sinners, yes, but now made of saints by their great rescuer, King Jesus. And then the third blessing is found in that last phrase, I will praise the Lord. Not because it means that everything is going to be perfect or because everything is going to be easy. Not because there isn't any more heartache or challenge to life. Because even in the midst of all of these things, God's mercy is deep, and God's grace is abundant, and God's power and presence is with us. And so we will always have reason to praise Yahweh. If we want to live well, we need to build our lives on the right kind of foundation. A foundation characterized by commitment to Yahweh above all others. By carefully choosing who it is that we are hanging out with. And of course, remembering that we need the rescue and the mercy of God. You know, we don't have a lot of graduates this year. I think we have a couple of college graduates. We certainly have several parents of graduates who are here with us. But all of us need the right kind of foundation on which to build our lives. And if we look around, there are a lot of options available to us. But when things start to get tough, when life isn't making any sense, it is only by following the psalmist that we are going to be able to say, my feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will continue to praise the Lord. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you for revealing you to us through the pages of Scripture. We thank you for this incredible book that is full of so many different kinds of literature, all of which speak to your truth and goodness, all of which reveal you to us, sometimes through story, sometimes through statements of fact, sometimes through poems and prayers and songs like we've looked at today. Father, teach us to build our lives on a firm foundation of pledging our love and loyalty first to you, of being mindful, careful, thoughtful about who it is that we choose to surround ourselves with. Not that we would isolate ourselves from the world, not at all, because we have been sent to follow Jesus by going out into the world with his message and mission. And we pray that you would enable us, give us opportunities to do that, and that we would, in fact, make meaningful connections with the people who are all around us, who are desperately in need of the gospel and desperately in need of Jesus and the healing and the hope that he gives to us. But help us to also be wise to make sure that we are intentionally pursuing the relationships with people that are part of our church community, with other believers, so that we can be nurtured and encouraged in our faith and at the same time do likewise for them. And Spirit, fill us with your power. Fill us with your power. So that we would be bold and wise, but also deeply humble, never forgetting that, like all people, we too have brokenness and are in need of rescue and mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name.